Well, let me cut to the chase. I'll tell you what we're doing tonight. We're talking about responsibility. I want to talk to you about being responsible. Actually, I want to suggest to you tonight that the Bible is talking to us about being responsible. Jesus is addressing that very topic. We're talking about taking personal responsibility for your eternal welfare, feeling the weight of the need to take responsibility for your eternal welfare. Last week, if you were here, I tried to lift the weight of what Mark's gospel is drawing our attention to, the magnitude, the enormity, and urged us to begin a conversation together about what a real Christian is, to not drift along imagining we've got it, we understand Christianity and then find ourselves actually bereft and lost. I want to urge us to actually get hold of what real Christianity according to Jesus is. Well, tonight I want to add another piece, which is the piece of responsibility. And I need to do that because the Bible's teaching it, but we need it because in our culture and context, there's very few other places where you'll be taught being responsible. In our society, it's actually very easy to live without much of a concern or to be responsible. School is like this. All of you have gone to school at something. Actually, no, not all of you have gone to school. Most of you have gone to school, and school was one of those places back in my day where you could do anything and anyway. Just someone got hurt, well, that was life. Someone died, well, that happens. Today, though, they stick fences up everywhere. You're not allowed to play certain games. You're not allowed to buy certain food in case it might hurt you, and we can't trust that you'll do it. So those people out there make decisions for you. And they make sure you won't hurt yourself, even if you're an idiot. And so we want to protect you from, and so we take responsibility away from you. You know, if there's a bump in the path, we put a sign there, say, trip hazard. We don't want you to have to start looking and working out for yourself whether there's a trip hazard. We want to make sure you're okay. If there's a dangerous spot in the path, we'll put a fence to make sure you don't. We take responsibility more and more away from people, and so that it's harder and harder to get a sense that I am responsible and what happens is actually up to me. You take all of that up into the things of eternity and you hear of hell. Let's cut to the chase here. You hear of hell and the seriousness of hell to be cut off from God forever. And you see Jesus talk about it with great deep concern, with tears in his eyes, urging people not to go to this place, not to be found there. You feel the weight of it as you ought. And you hear all of this, but then the sense of I don't need to take responsibility comes in and you have this feeling that it's so serious that anyone might go there so dreadful, someone will make sure no one does. So someone will come in and fix it all up for me. I'm afraid and I'm concerned, but I'm sure God, if he really loves me, will be like my principal at school who had the fence set up and the trip hazard sign and the society that it made. He'll make it so that none of us really get hurt. Because it's too dreadful to imagine, and surely it can't be just up to me, and we end up diminishing our sense of responsibility. And if that is the case, if there is a God who just makes it all okay, who waves a wand and no one ever goes to anywhere that's horrible, if there is a God like that, it'd be good to know. It'd be good to know. But if that's not the case, if the God who exists is not the God who just makes everything all right, then we need to know that. Especially if the God who is makes it clear that we need to do something. And if that's the case, we need to hear that. Now you boil down the part of the Bible we're looking at tonight, Mark chapter 4. There's two big themes that run through Mark chapter 4. One of them primarily is about responsibility, but both of them end up saying that. And so my aim tonight is to do, three, four things. I want to take you through what the chapter's just saying, just the content of the chapter, what's in there, parables and so on. Then I want to take you through the first theme. What is the big theme going on here? Draw attention to a second theme, then come back to the first theme. Make sense? So two big themes. We'll look at the first theme, then the second, then come back to the first theme. Well, let's look at just the content of the chapter. Open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 4 if you've not still got it there. Mark chapter 4, the next chapter along in this account that Mark has written for us of the things of Jesus. And this chapter is a chapter all about parables, effectively. There's some of them that are very familiar to us. It's effectively the author, Mark, has kind of like gathered together various parables that Jesus would have spoken in many contexts and bundle them all together in this place. Now, it's quite likely and possible that he did preach them all at one time, but it is possible that he didn't. Mark's just pulled them together so we can see the kind of teaching that Jesus gave. And you can get a hint of that from verse 1 and 2. Have a look at it with me now. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it, out on the lake. There were so many people, he had to get away from them a little bit, so on a boat, looking back to the crowd. And while they're all along the shore at the water's edge, verse 2, he taught them many things by parables. So there's a key for us. When Jesus taught here in this context and in other contexts, he taught them many things by parables. It's something he regularly did. So verse 2, and in his teaching said. So one of the key parts of his teaching is parables. Now, it does beg the question for us, what is a parable? What does it mean to teach in parables? It has often been thought that parables are kind of like sermon illustrations. So, you know, when you get a good preacher, sorry, but when you get a good preacher, he's saying something difficult to understand, and so he makes up an illustration to make the point easy to understand. Have you ever had a preacher like that? Rarely. All right, so there's, you know, someone who makes it. Well, we're kind of inclined to imagine Jesus, when he talks in parables, what he's doing is kind of, he's going to talk to about a hard idea, a heavenly idea that they don't understand very well. And so he uses a readily understandable idea with an earthly kind of idea to help them understand the hard idea. Parables seem to many of us to be like sermon illustrations, but that is not simply what they are. Sometimes they're like that, but very often not. And I want to draw your attention to that in a moment. He teaches in parables. So hold that thought. Now, one of the parables Jesus taught is the parable called the parable of the sower in your text. Now, whether that's the best title for it or not, but it deliberately comes first in Mark's record of Jesus' teaching because it's the parable that helps you understand all the parables. Jesus himself says that when he says in verse 13. Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" See, this is the key to understanding all the parables, understanding this particular parable. It's a very important parable. And in fact, understanding this parable will help you understand the whole of Jesus' ministry. It'll help you understand all that God's doing in this time, that time. This is a hugely important parable for understanding the person of Jesus and his teaching. So let's dig into it first. It's a simple parable at one level. Verse 3, he talks about a farmer going out to sow his seed. Now, please, you've got to get the conception. This is not like the modern world where you drag a big plough along with a machine and drop seeds into the hole, into the thing there. What you've got here is a bloke probably with a kind of a thing over his shoulder full of seed, walking through a paddock and throwing it out like this. And so some seed falls on the rocky ground, on the path, as he was scattering seed, verse 4, some fell on the path, the hardened path that people walked along, perhaps on the edge of the field or through the centre of the field. That path had people, seed that fell, birds just plucked it away. Now, what you've got throughout this parable is three different things. You've got the sower, you've got the seed, and you've got the soil. Three S's. You've got the sower, you've got the seed, and you've got the soil. Now, in the whole story, the sower is the same all the way through. The seed is the same all the way through. It's the same seed. The only thing that changes is the kind of soil the seed falls in. The first soil is, as I say, the path. It's the hard soil. It's got no depth at all to it. And it lands and just disappears. Verse 5, some soil is rocky soil. It's got a bit of soil, but there's rocks beneath. And so the soil being shallow, it takes root a little bit, but when the sun comes up, it's destroyed. The plant withers and dies. Other soil is soil with lots of other plants in it. And so the seed falls in amongst that soil, verse 7, in amongst the thorns, it grows up, it takes root, it grows up, but the other plants choke it out. And finally, another seed falls amongst a different kind of soil in the end, the good soil, where there's no other plants, there's no rocks beneath, it's deep and rich, and the seed takes root and grows and produces a crop 30, 60, 100 times. Now there's the soils, the different soils, there's the story. It's not very complex, it's an easy story, but what's it about? What's it teaching? Now, give the disciples a break at this point, because they do actually, verse 10, say to Jesus, when the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables when Jesus was alone. Because they, what is going on with these parables? Now we kind of go, how hard is it? Well, that's because you may well have heard this parable before. Once you've heard it once, it kind of clicks so easily. But if you've never heard it before, what's the parable about? It's a fairly hard thing to work out. What's the point of the parable? So the disciples asked Jesus, tell us what it means. And he then explains it in verse 14. And again, it's a simple explanation. The parable is that the soils correspond to human hearts. The soils are different kinds of people. It's an expression of the way people respond to the seed. And the seed, verse 14, is the word of God. Jesus is the sower, or God is the sower. The seed is the word about Jesus, the message of God and his word. And there are four different responses to that message. In each case, the sower is the same, the word's the same. The only difference is the attitude of the hearer. Now, one person responds, verse 15, they're like the seed on the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes, takes it away. The word was sown in them, doesn't even take root at all. This kind of listener is like the bloke who comes to church and he's got his phone out and he's playing computer games. How would that be in church? Unbelievable. But I've just heard it tonight. There you go. Where are you? It's the person texting. I don't know. Is there anyone else tonight playing computer games while we're here? But it's the person texting. I'm awesome that God has moved on. But is the person texting is not even listening. They're just not paying any attention. And so another powerful spiritual force comes and impacts their lives by taking the word away. But another one amongst them does pay attention. Verse 16, they hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but they don't give it any root, and so it only lasts a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Verse 18, there's others who listen and they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. They give attention to the word, but they don't give enough attention to the word. And so much else they're giving attention to, and so it eventually chokes out the word. It's only the fourth listener that is the person who pays good attention and gives the word space and room to dig and deepen. Now, what's the message here? Critical to whether you are saved or not is how you listen to the word. Critical to whether you will know God or not is how you listen to the word. Critical to whether you find life and not death is how you listen to the word. Now, there's more to it. There's another theme that I want to draw attention to in a moment. But that is the first big theme. It's about taking responsibility. Responsibility to listen. In fact, that's the whole context. Look at verse 3. Jesus starts this parable before he even starts the parable. Actually, he says, listen. Listen to me. And then he gives the parable about how different people listen. And then he finishes the parable, verse 9, with, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. You can hear Jesus pleading with people almost. I don't know that he pleads, but he's got that sense of, you've got to listen. Everything hangs on how you listen. This is such an important theme that he repeats it again in verse 21. Have a look there. He said to them, do you bring a lamp and put it under a bowl or on a bed or under a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. Huh? Well, listen to what he says next. If anyone has ears, let them hear. Listen to what I'm saying. Verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you, and even more. That is to say, if you don't listen carefully, you'll be like that soil that paid no attention, that was busy doing texting or whatever and talking to you. If you're that kind of person, the word will be plucked away, and the measure that you give to God will be gone back to you, and you'll be lost. The measure, be careful how you hear, says Jesus. Key to it too is that the word, the seed that's sown is a word. The seed that's sown is a word such that the response necessarily means listening. Do you sense that Jesus is making a point? The whole parable is about how you listen. Each soil is a different kind of listener. Now, why focus so much on listening? Why so much attention to listening? Actually, why so much focus on us as listeners? Well, because here it is, because what we do with the words of Jesus makes an eternal difference. Now, as I say, we're not good at taking responsibility. So much in life teaches us that you don't need to worry. Everything will be fixed up for you. Everything will be, we'll work it all out. You can just keep drifting. You don't need to worry. But with eternity, with life and death, heaven and hell, please hear tonight, you do need to worry. You do need to take responsibility. It is our responsibility to be careful how we listen, because that will make a difference eternally. And the key word here is listen, because the way God comes to us is with a word. Whether the word's written or spoken is not the point. It's a word that you need to understand and consider and be convinced of. And I want to underline just for a moment again that Christianity, true Christianity, is Bible Christianity. It's word Christianity. Now, I know you may find yourself wanting to ask about the Spirit. What about the Spirit? Can't Christianity be Spirit Christianity? Well, yes, of course, Christianity is Spirit Christianity, but Spirit Christianity is always Word Christianity. Because the Spirit, well, what is the sword of the Spirit? The Word. The very thing that brings this Word to us is the Spirit. The one who inspires to give us this Word at all is the Spirit. Well, you might find yourself saying, but I'm not a real Word person. Do you know, it's not my love language, you know, and if God really loved me, he'd do my love language. You can be a word person. You're into words, you're into reading and books. I'm into experiences, and God relates to me by the Spirit directly. I mean, I know he relates to you by the word, and that's wonderful for you, but I actually have the Spirit directly to me because I'm not really that kind of word person. What does Jesus say to that? Become a word person because that's how I'm relating to you. Romans chapter 9. Look it up later. Romans chapter 9. How does faith come? How does faith in Jesus come? Salvation. By hearing. By hearing a word. And how will people hear, says Paul, if we don't preach? Because the only way people come to life in Christ is through a word, says Paul in Romans chapter 9. Christianity is word Christianity. That's why we call ourselves evangelicals, because we're saying by virtue of that we want to be word people. Because, you know, there's a story about a boy who lost a snake. And late at night, someone came along and found this young boy standing under a street light searching through the grass. And the man came over to him and said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm looking for my snake. I lost it. And the man, wanting to be helpful, said, where did you lose the snake? And the boy said, oh, about 300 metres over there in the bush. And the man said, well, why are you looking here then? Surely it'd be better to look where you lost it. And he said, well, I'm looking here because there's light here. I don't want to be out there because it's dark. But here's the deal. You're not going to find it here if you didn't lose it here. It's going to be over there where you lost it. You know, God, he came and he's spoken to us. He came in the person of Jesus and has inspired a word about Jesus. And he says, that's where you'll find me. But I want to look over here in the light. I want to look via this or that. I want you to come in this way because that's what the kind of person I am. And Jesus says, tough. This is where I'm showing myself. If you want to find me, come where I'm revealing myself. Don't come where you want to actually find me. Look where I'm showing myself. And it's in words. People often say, look, I'd become a Christian if Jesus just appeared to me now. And God says, no. You don't determine how I'll show myself. I have come and revealed myself 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus. And here's all the evidence for it. It's clear. I've made it clear. But I want you to... No. I'm God. I tell you how I'll reveal myself. If you want to know me, come where I'm showing it. In words. Words about Jesus. And so Jesus therefore says, be careful how you listen. Because listening matters. But he says more than that, of course. He says there, verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. Think carefully about it. Now, why the need to be careful? Okay, listen, words, yes. But why careful? Well, because the word that Jesus brings is not always obvious. The word that Jesus speaks about himself and reveals himself in is not always simple and obvious. Come with me and I'll show you a little bit of this. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 30, another parable of Jesus. This will give some sense of what I mean by this. Again, he said to them, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? Well, it's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on the earth, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big trees that the birds of the can perch in its shade. Now, this is a parable that kind of gives some fuller sense, but the point he's making here is this. Understand God's kingdom. And it's not the way you'd imagine it might be. And so you need to listen carefully. Because you might imagine that if God came into our world, there'd be a bigger fanfare. You know, if God came, surely I would expect him to come with an army of angels, massive fireworks and pyrotechnic display, booming voices to make sure everyone believed. Surely that's how he should do it. If he wants people to believe, that's the way to do it. And Jesus says, no. The way God's coming is small, like a mustard seed, so that you could miss it if you didn't consider carefully. You could misunderstand it if you don't think about it hard. Because God has not come shouting at us, demanding our attention. Listen to me. He's not come like that. There is a possibility that you won't see it or grab it if you don't think carefully about it. You see, in the end, therefore, the kingdom of God is only found by people who take care. Or actually, it's only found by people who are open to finding it. And that's the very point. You come back with me now. I'm going to jump into the second theme and then come back to the first theme. But I want to jump into the second theme. Have a look at verse 10. The first theme is this theme of it matters how you listen. You've got to take responsibility to listen. Let me show you the second theme. Verse 10. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. What? Jesus says, the reason I speak in parables is not to make it clearer, but to make it harder. The reason I speak in parables is not to make it easier for people to understand heavenly ideas with earthly stories, but I speak in parables, which is more literally riddles. I speak in riddles so that people will be hardened in their opposition to me and hardened so that they will be condemned by God. What? Now, that's not how you've thought about Jesus' ministry, is it? But that's what it says. I speak in parables so that they might never perceive, never understand, and so not be forgiven. How does that work? Well, if you look carefully, you'll see verse 12 is a quote. If you've got your Bible, you'll see a footnote down in the bottom of the page that says Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. That little phrase, those sentences Jesus quotes, come from the book of Isaiah, which is written some 700 years before Jesus. And in the book of Isaiah, chase it up later, God, the context is this, God is so fed up with the Old Testament people of God for their generations of obstinacy and apathy and complacency and disobedience. He's so fed up that he raises up Isaiah and he says to him, I want you to preach to these people, but I want you to preach to them in such a way that they don't understand and that they're hardened in their opposition to me so that I can properly judge them. I'm so angry. Rightly. And what it's draws your attention to is the fact that God's patience will only go so far. Now, it's generations. It's an extraordinary patience that God has, but it isn't infinite. There's a point at where he says, enough. Jesus picks up that Isaiah quote because Jesus comes as the fulfillment of God's determination to bring judgment to Israel. So Jesus comes to preach in such a way, not that people get it more easily, but that people are hardened in their reaction against God so that he can finally judge them in Jesus' death. This is a bigger movement of God through history to bring about his purposes with that people. And then, I might say, after that final judgment, there's a resurrection of Jesus and the new age of salvation where forgiveness is now open to all nations. It's a massive movement that God establishes here. But the point is this. Jesus comes fulfilling that ministry so that the people who have been so obstinate, who have committed the unforgivable sin effectively, God might actually harden them in their opposition and bring them to their final condemnation and judgment. So that out of that, a new people might be established around Jesus and his grace and mercy. Effectively, what Jesus does is this. He strips away all his glory so that it's not evident that he is God. Years ago I saw a movie, let me explain that. Years ago I saw a movie with Eddie Murphy and it was a movie I think called Coming to America. It's not one worth chasing up now to go and watch, but it was about Eddie Murphy was playing the prince of a powerful king in an African country who was massively wealthy and massively powerful. He was next in line and they'd arranged a wife for him. He didn't want to have an arranged wife. He wanted to have a woman who would actually love him and not just love the power, not just love the wealth that he had. And so he decided he'd go and find himself a queen by going to America, Queens in America. That's where the joke is he thought he'd find a queen, and he did. He found a number of queens in Queens. But he got to this place and he worked as a janitor in a fast food store. So that, I just want to strip aside all the wealth and power so that I can just be me, so that if I meet a girl who likes me, I'll know that she's liking me and not all the power and prestige that I have. It's a little bit like this for friends. One of the ways to work out who your real friends are is to make sure you've got nothing to offer. Do you know what I mean? So, when you're wealthy and rich, it's hard to work out who really is interested in you for who you are and who's next after your... That's a bit of what God's doing here. He comes to Israel, stripped of all his evident glory. There's still a glory in Jesus. Veiled in flesh, in weakness. He comes as a man who gets tired and thirsty, who gets betrayed and rejected and despised, who allows himself all of that to happen. He comes like that to show that Israel never really wanted a relationship with God at all. They just wanted the prestige and power that came with it. He comes like that to teach in a way that actually indicates that they didn't really want Jesus or God, his Father. They just wanted the power and prestige that came with it. And so he does it to harden them, to reject them. There is a massive theme of the sovereignty of God working through this. But to you on the inside, he has given the secret. God is sovereign. And let me tell you what that warning is for us. God won't presume. Don't presume on God. Don't imagine that you can live an apathetic, complacent life and God will just put up with you. God's patience is massive. His grace and mercy knows very few bounds. But it does know one bound, do you remember? Chapter 3, the unforgivable sin. If you go on persisting, God will come to a point where he says, enough. Don't toy with God. Don't presume on his grace and mercy. He is overflowing with grace and mercy, and anyone who repents, he will receive. Just don't keep putting that off. It's a great warning again to take responsibility. But let me now come back to the first theme again. Jesus speaks in parables to reveal whether a person's interested in him or just wants the glory. A man goes to hear Jesus and stands in the crowd, listens to Jesus back in the first century while he's teaching. He then heads home and his wife says to him, how was it? You've been gone all day. How was it? And he says, well, there's a lot of people there. Yeah, but Jesus, what was he like? Well, I thought he'd be taller. But did he say anything? Yeah. Look, he gave a story about a man sowing seed and some... I couldn't follow it. It was all a bit too hard for me and I just started talking to my mates and I've come home. So, you mean you listened to Jesus and didn't actually... Yeah, he was just confusing. I got other things to worry about. Do you see what's just happened? Jesus' very teaching in parables showed that he wasn't really after Jesus at all. And so wasn't prepared to put any effort in, wasn't prepared to take responsibility for the way he listened at all. He showed himself to be the second, the first soil, whose future is tragically assured. Do you know, there's Billy Graham has an illustration that is theologically incorrect ultimately, but it's helpful and useful. He has this illustration, where he talks about the human heart either being clay or butter. And he says, when the sun, S-U-N, shines on clay, it hardens it. When it shines on butter, it softens it. And then he says, the human heart is like that. When the sun, S-O-N, shines on some human hearts, they get hardened. But when he shines on other hearts, they soften. That's something of what the parable's saying. When the sower sows the seed, when he speaks in parables, riddles, what's revealed is how much you want to know Jesus. Because if you want to know, there is enough there to find. There's enough there to actually find out more. And you can come and further pursue the things of Christ and get much more. But the riddles for people who really aren't interested just confirm them in their lack of interest and just hardens them, and they turn their back and walk away. And God does that so that it might be clear what we want. You know, why aren't more people believers? Why aren't more people Christians? I have a friend who says to me, do you know, if Jesus is who he says he is, why doesn't everyone believe? What's the answer to that? Because not everyone wants to actually have a relationship with God. So here's the deal. The evidences for Jesus and God are enough so that if you are open to finding out, you will find it's true. The evidences are there. They're powerful and real if you want to find them. But if you don't want to find Jesus, if you don't want to have a relationship with God, the evidence is not so overwhelming that you'll be made to believe against your will. And God has designed it like that, I think. That's the parable ministry. He's given us, it's all there if you want it. But it's not there so much that you have to have it against your will. Because God wants you to take responsibility. And one more piece, friends, in all of this. If we could work out how you listen, if we could look at you now and find out how you listen to the words of Jesus, I could tell you where you'll spend eternity. I could tell you where you'll spend eternity. If your heart is a heart that doesn't want to wrestle with the words of Jesus, that doesn't want to get past the difficult bits and make sense and try and understand Jesus, if your heart's not that kind that wants that, you've made a choice. And the future is that you'll be hardened and ultimately condemned. Because what you do with the words of Jesus is everything. If your heart is a heart that gives over to Jesus, explores, pursues, finds out more, I don't get it, I don't understand it, and applies itself, and it's hard to... If you do that, then the promise is verse 20, I'll tell you your future. You will produce a crop, 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. Take responsibility. Because God won't have you against your will. He won't keep you against your will. If you think so little of him that you won't work at his words, he won't force you. And the consequences are you'll be lost. You know, be careful too. Because everything about the Christian life isn't immediately obvious. Life with Jesus isn't constantly shouting at you what you should do to make it obvious. It requires constant thought, constant vigilance, constant care, watching yourself. That's why the thorns and thistles are so important to us too. Have a look at verse 18. Still other like seeds sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The point here is this. That life will throw lots of stuff at us. Worries, wealth, other things. And all of that stuff will be thrown at us such that if we don't keep taking responsibility to focus in on God, focus in on his word, we'll be choked. And again, I could tell you your future. Apart from the grace of God to rescue you from where you're at, I can tell you your future. If you're focused on the things of Jesus as one among many things, if this is just one thing you do in a busy life and you're paying attention a little bit, but lots of other things, if the worries of life take big place in your life, if the pursuit of wealth is, if I can tell you where your future will be, your Christian life will be choked out. We must take responsibility. Because how you engage with the words of Jesus will mean your eternal life or death. no one's going to rescue you from your responsibility. No one's just going to make it easy for you. You've got to take responsibility. But the wonderful message to finish with is this. If you do take responsibility, if you do pay attention to the words of Jesus and dig into them, you'll grow, you'll mature, you'll produce a crop, and God will keep you to himself. How about I pray?